Verse number 6, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Now, in Matthew chapter number 6, Jesus Christ is telling them to beware, and specifically the leaven of the Pharisees. At first, they think it's bread, but in verse number 12, the Bible plainly tells us, it says in verse 12, "Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, he constantly went around rebuking false teaching, rebuking false doctrine, going around and saying, beware of these guys' doctrine. These guys have false doctrine. And he could just carte blanche just say, this guy, this group, this Pharisee, they just have bad doctrine. You need to beware of their false doctrine here. And you know what? There's no new thing under the sun. There's still groups of people, there's certain individuals that we have to mark and just say, beware of this person's doctrine, beware of what this person is teaching, this person is a wicked person. And so the title of my sermon this morning, since we're going to go in modern vernacular, is Beware of the Leaven of Adam Fannin. Beware of the Leaven of Adam Fannin. Now some people would look and say, oh, I can't believe you mishandled this situation of Steadfast, and you know, you did all these things bad, and you handled it poorly, and blah, blah, blah. Well, I don't care how you feel like I handled the situation, first of all, okay? But second of all, let's just fast forward. Let's move past that. How about, what is Adam Fannin teaching? I mean, is this guy teaching the Bible? Is this guy teaching good doctrine? Or is he teaching false, wicked doctrine? Now, I've been, you know, a lot of people get mad at me because I say Adam Fannin is unsaved. Because when I preach Be Steadfast, the first sermon here, I called him a false brethren, okay? Yeah. And that's my personal opinion. That's what I believe about him. But let me explain to you why I believe that, okay? Beyond all of the wicked stuff he did. How about all the false doctrine he teaches? And here's the thing. Just to illustrate you why, okay? I took one sermon clip of his, just one. One sermon clip is less than 20 minutes. And I identified at least 10 false doctrines he taught in less than 20 minutes. And look, I don't listen to his preaching because it's garbage, because it's just chock full of heresy. And you say, I don't even know who Adam Fannin is. That's fine, because I'm just going to tell you the false doctrine he's teaching, and then teach you the Bible, okay, this morning. And here's the thing. We're going to look at a lot of Bible this morning. Go to Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10 for a moment. But this sermon clip's called Baptist Brighter Ordination Debunked, Pastors Beget Pastors. The original sermon title or clip title used to be like Apostolic Succession Exposed or something, but essentially he's trying to attack the idea that a pastor begets a pastor or a church begets a pastor or church. And that's his number one point in the clip. He says that churches begetting churches is a false doctrine. That is bizarre, okay? If you don't already disagree, I mean, you just haven't been in church or something, haven't read the Bible. This is what he says. He says, the priesthood, and I'm giving direct quotes from his clip. The priesthood of the believer debunks this churches begetting churches and pastors begetting pastors. He says that the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer somehow debunks the fact that churches beget churches. Now, what kind of a bizarre idea is that? First of all, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. That means that we're all servants of God. We're all priests of God. We're a royal priesthood. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 1, he's made of kings and priests and God the Father. We believe that doctrine. And yeah, every single Christian is a servant of God. We're all priests. But even the priests of the Old Testament, not every priest was allowed to be the high priest. Okay? There was still an authority structure. There was still a way and things which were handled. And you know what? They didn't just get to start their own priesthood either. They got to do the priesthood that God gave them. Okay? And look, the church is going to beget the church. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's look at some Bible. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Here's the question. How can anybody get up and say legitimately, I'm a preacher without being sent? It never happens in your Bible. Nobody in the Bible gets up and says, I'm just going to declare words to you. They say, hey, God sent me. They say, hey, this person sent me. You're either sent by Moses or God or Jesus Christ or an angel. There's always someone sending someone to go out and to preach. And therefore, hey, where does the church get its authority? From another church sending a preacher of some sort. And you know what? That preacher could be a pastor. It could be a deacon, it could be an evangelist, it could be a layman, but at least they're sending a preacher, and that's how they get their authority, is from another legitimate authority structure itself. The church is going to beget the church. Go to Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter number 14. Just flip backwards a few pages. Paul went around setting up churches. But you know why? Because he was sent out of a local church to go out and start other local churches. The Apostle Paul is not just this rogue missionary. He didn't just say, I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm just going to start setting up church. No, he was sent out of the church of Antioch. Not only that, he was conferred with the church of Jerusalem. Okay, two churches have, you know, talked with Paul. They're sending him out. They're blessing his ministry. They're telling him to do things. And to say that the church doesn't beget the church, well, let's see how Paul did it. Acts chapter 14, goes up, set up churches. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended in the Lord on whom they believed. So who set up the pastors of these churches? Paul did. Paul went to an area that's not reached with the gospel. He preached the gospel. He got people saved. They start the church. The church is forming. He's coming back to that same church. Then he's ordaining elders in that church. Look, it's not rocket science here, okay? The church is sending out people. They're setting up a church. They're appointing the pastors over these churches. And when the Apostle Paul, when you read through the epistles, we don't have sake of time to read all the Bible here. There's too much Bible. But the Apostle Paul talks about his realm of authority. He has authority over these churches. Where did he get that? From the other churches, from the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. But how about the principle, the fact that everything brings forth after its own kind? This is a principle taught from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The Bible makes it clear when it's talking about the fruit tree yielding fruit after its own kind, about the grass and the herb yielding seed after its kind. I mean, everything's bringing after its kind carnally and spiritually. We see you can only get an apple tree from an apple tree. You can only get a human from a human, okay? Evolution debunked instantly. You can only get things from the same type of source. And Jesus Christ brings this up spiritually, saying that an evil tree cannot produce good fruit. And a good tree is only going to produce good fruit. So how do you get a church then? A church begets a church. It's not rocket science here. This is a horrible doctrine. And you say, why is this such an important doctrine, Pastor Shelley? Well, if I take what Adam Fannin is teaching and we apply it, okay, that means we never need to send anybody out again. Because we'll just tell all these people out there, hey, just start gathering together, and now you're a church. Yeah. Just y'all just get together and just church. So, you know, you guys, and in fact, all of you, you can just go out and grab a few buddies from a church, and now you're a church. Right? I mean, if you just apply his logic, he's saying church don't beget church. Okay, where do they come from? They just pop out of nowhere, according to him. Just people just get together and start calling themselves a church. And look, this happens all the time. People do this all the time. It's not legitimate. These house church movements, and you know what? There's lots of churches that do this. They leave a church, church split, and then they just call themselves a church. That is not legitimate in the scriptures. And you know what happens all the time? It's not a Baptist thing. It's an everyone thing. And in fact, most of the time, these churches are the biggest non-denom churches in your area. The largest church in the area I grew up, Amarillo, the Trinity Fellowship Church, the church that I was going to, you know how they started? Church split. The pastor got up and he said, hey, anybody that believes in this false speaking in tongues and this charismatic movement, get out of my church. And so like 20 people left the church and they formed their own church in the living room, and then they ordained their own pastor. And now it runs 10,000. And you say, how can these churches grow to so big so quickly? Because they're a weed. Okay, and they have no rules, no authority, no real structure. They don't preach against anybody because they'd have to preach against themselves, so they just attract anybody. And they say, come as you are, welcome everybody, we won't judge you. And then everybody else that's been kicked out of church, they're all like, let's go. And it becomes a trash can church where it attracts other bad people that have been kicked out, and they don't turn anyone away. That's what makes a trash can church. They won't turn anything away. What does a trash can not accept? That's why our church is not a trash can, because we don't accept everything. And you know what? Not all trash is the same, and I already preached that sermon, taking out the trash. You go reference that sermon, okay? Sometimes you can recycle things out of the trash, and I get that, but you know what? It's a trash. It's still trash, okay? So number one, false doctrine that you need to be aware of, Adam Fannin, is he teaches that churches be getting churches and pastors be getting pastors is a false doctrine. The Bible, from cover to cover, eliminates this. It's just super clear, okay? Now, number two, in this video that he has, he said churches always come together and then they appoint a shepherd. So he says the way these churches get formed is just people just come together and then they just appoint their own pastor. And he said that's the only example you see in the Bible. Every single time, that's the only thing you ever see is a church just coming together out of nowhere and then appointing their own leader. Here's my first question, okay? What was the catalyst for them to do that? Right? I mean, if all these people just decided to come together, who told them to come together? How did they come together? Who was the first leader? Who decided any of these things? How does that even happen? How does that organically happen, that just a bunch of saved people just run and start a church? Yeah! Woo! Let's just all show up at the same place and just start a church? I mean, something had to be the catalyst here, didn't it? You know what usually the catalyst is? People getting thrown out of a church. That's usually the catalyst, okay? And only because of the internet phenomenon is this even possible. Only through the internet, really. Where would you have this capability of all these people connecting like this and then just deciding to form this little trash can church? I mean, otherwise, how are you going to get in contact with all these other trash can people to really start these churches? That's why with communication increasing, we see all these trash can churches populating in America. Non-denominational churches, all of these church splits, all of these things coming together, because phones, technology, the internet, email, all these forms of communication. Because if churches actually exercise church discipline, and the only churches existed from other churches forming other churches, when someone gets kicked out, you know what they have to do? Either get right with God or stay out of church. But people don't like that. They want to go to Dan and worship there. They want to worship their false god and act spiritual anyways. So they have to set up their own little trash can churches, and there's no new thing under the sun, my friend. He says, everywhere in the Bible, you always see that the church came first, and then a leader was appointed from within that church. Now, let me prove this false. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter number 16. Let me give you a really good example of how that's false. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 7 that this is that Moses, which said in the children of Israel, prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the light of the oracles to give unto us. Now here's the thing. The Bible says that the children of Israel were like a church. And you knew who was like their pastor? Moses. Now let me ask this. Was Moses among the people and elected by the people? Or was he off by himself in the wilderness and God said, you're going to be the leader? And then he had to come and tell everybody, hey, I'm the leader. And were they just like, sweet? Or were there a little bit of resistance every once in a while, right? How about when he tried to do it from within? They rejected him, didn't they? He wanted to be their leader at first among the people. They rejected him. He had to come back with God's anointing and God's power on his life and say, hey, I'm leading you guys out. And then he still had to fight a lot of resistance, and a lot of people were naysayers, and a lot of mixed multitude in that situation. How can you say, oh, every single time the leader's appointed from within? How about never, okay? Now, look at Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now here's the thing. The Catholics take this verse a little too far. They take this and they say Peter's the first pope. And then they have a pope which is like the vicar of Christ. That's all false. But what you have to understand is that Jesus is talking to Peter here. Okay, and let me break down this verse for a moment. Because this is a verse a lot of people don't really understand. How does it start out? Jesus is asking, who am I? Right? He's asking, want to know, who am I? And they're like, thou art the Christ. Okay? So then what's Jesus going to say to Peter? Well, first of all, notice how he describes him in verse 17. Simon Bar-Jonah. Who does he call him? Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of, so Simon the son of Jonah. He says, will you call me the son of God? Okay, well, look at this, verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Notice he changed names, didn't he? He called him Simon Bar-Jonah. Now he's calling him Peter. You want to know what Peter means? Rock. You know, he's also called Cephas. And the Bible tells you, being interpretation, a stone. Now here's the thing. Cephas, Aramaic. Peter, Greek. It's the same name, though. Why would you call someone Peter? Now, keep your finger here, because I want to keep reading these verses. But go, if you would, to Mark chapter 3. I want to prove something to you for a moment, okay? This is important. He's saying, who am I? He's saying, you're the Son of God. Now Jesus is returning the favor. He's telling Simon who he is. Well, you're Peter. He's calling him a rock. And you say, oh, is that just his like other name? Wait a minute. Let's see where he got that name. Mark chapter number 3, look at verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12. So who ordained? Jesus Christ, not a multitude of bozos. That they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and have power to heal sickness is, and to cast out devils. And Simon, notice this, he surnamed Peter. Where did Simon get his name, Peter? From Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is saying, hey, Peter, you're Peter. You're Cephas. You're a rock. Let's go back and read our verse that we've been reading. Matthew chapter number 16. Hey, who do you say that I am? You're the Son of God. Okay. Well, what I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, who's the most instrumental person in building the church in the New Testament? Peter. Why? Because he's that rock that he's allowing to start the church. He's appointing him to be the first leader to start the church. And it's proven through the scriptures. Now think about what he says unto Peter after he's risen again. He looks at Peter. He comes unto him. He pulls him out of the water. What does he say? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith to them, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith to them, feed my sheep. Here's my question. Where's Peter's church at that point in time? Doesn't exist. He's telling him, you're the leader. You're the rock. You're the one that needs to get this church kicked off. You're the one that needs to get it started. And then as soon as Jesus Christ goes up into heaven, who do we see taking the charge? Peter standing up in the multitude, doesn't he? And the Holy Ghost falls. Hey, when they're asking all these questions about the preaching, where they're speaking in other tongues, who's the guy that gets up and preaches the great sermon? Peter does. Peter is that rock. He's that stone. He's that strong leader to get the church off of the ground. Now, who picked Peter? A congregation of bozos or Jesus? Jesus Christ picked Peter to be that strong leader, and then he's sending him into the work, sending him into the mission field, sending him to be that first rock of the church at Jerusalem. Oh, you know, we never see an appointed leader first. It's always a congregation coming together, and then they self-appoint a leader. Never happened in that instance. Now, you do see, obviously, people being picked out of a group to be a pastor, Titus chapter number 1, and other things. But the person doing the picking is always that leader. It's not the congregation, okay? Now, there's a couple things that we'll talk about here in a moment, because we're gonna put this to bed, all right? But go, if you would, to John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. Not only this, he says, a shepherd without sheep is a hireling. So apparently, Peter was a hireling when Jesus was talking to him. But why can't we just let the Bible tell us what a hireling is? Because a shepherd without a sheep is out of business, okay? He needs to get to work. But it doesn't make him a hireling. What has he been hired to do? He's needing to go and get some laborers, all right? He's needing to go out and find some sheep to tend to. He needs to go find all those lost sheep and bring them back together, okay? But yes, you can be a shepherd without sheep, my friend. That's a silly doctrine. That's a silly statement to make. But let's find out what a hireling actually looks like. John chapter 10, verse 11. So this is his third false doctrine. He says, Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. So is it saying that the hireling has no sheep? No, it's saying he does have sheep. It's saying he abandons the sheep when he sees a wolf coming. And we see this all the time. Like maybe Adam Fannin walking into your church and not fighting for your sheep. That person's a hireling. That's the person that's not really willing to fight for the congregation. How about leaving the sheep with Adam Fannin and not fighting against the wolf? You know, that was put on the table for me when I was going to be the pastor of this church. Hey, why don't you just let them just go do their own thing? Why don't you just let them just separate and they can just be independent already and they'll figure out their own problems? Well, you know what? If I was a hireling, I would have said, sure. Because he just flees. He's just like, oh, well, that you got a wolf over there, but have fun with him. Or you can make a public video and say the guy's a wolf. And yeah, a lot of people don't like that. But you know what? The hireling's not going to call out the wolf. The hireling's not going to be like, hey, here's a wolf. You know, he's running from the wolf. And you know what? Plenty of pastors do this today. You see this in all kinds of churches. What do they do? A pastor comes in. He's there for 1, 2, 3 years in the church. He notices all the wolves in there. And instead of fighting against him, he just moves to another church. He just swaps churches. Look, most churches today, they swap pastors all the time. Independent Fundamental Baptist churches can do this too. But like, you're outside of these denominations, I mean, there's pastor swapping left and right. Those are the hirelings because when they see the wolf, they don't want to fight. They don't want it to be ugly. They don't want to go through a church split. They don't want to call anybody's name out. They don't want to get, you know, public attack videos. They don't want people to come in their house and take pictures of them and, you know, try to slander them and lie against them. So they're just like, I don't want to deal with all that. I don't blame them, you know, for not wanting to deal with that. But you know what? You're a coward. You're a hireling at that point. You know, you should. Someone has to stand up to the wolf. Someone. Why can't it be the pastor? Why can't it be the shepherd to say, hey, this guy's a wolf. I'm not going to let him come in the congregation. And you know what? Fags are not wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They're a wolf dressed in another wolf outfit with a skirt on. Okay. I mean, wrapped around their waist. Look, there are wolves today, and they're not just walking in like, I'm a wolf. Unless they're Doug Trowbridge. He does, okay? I mean, they're not just like super obvious all the time. And you know what? It's one of the jobs. It's not the only job. It's one of the jobs of a pastor to identify wolves and say, you're not welcome in this congregation. You need to get out. You need to take a hike, buddy. And if you don't, I'm going to use the rod. Now, go over to Titus chapter 2. That's third false doctrine. Fourth false doctrine he has, and I'm trying to go quickly, but you know what? We need to get through this leaven and expose this false doctrine here because some people, I guess, have forgotten how bad Adam Fannin is, so we're going to help remind them. Number four, historically, biblical authority. This is what he said, Adam Fannin. Historically, biblical authority comes from the Scriptures. The Scriptures say it's the congregation, it's the people that have authority, not the popery. Well, first of all, you know, there's no pope around here. But he says that he does not agree with pastoral authority or a leader. He thinks the congregation is the one with authority. It's not an individual. Well, okay, he said it's the Scriptures that matter, though. Where's your Scripture? Let's see if there's any Scriptures that say something different, all right? Titus chapter 2, look at verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise. And look at this word. The. Is the singular or plural? The is singular. You know why? Because Titus is the one with authority as an individual, not the congregation, my friend. Go if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 2, flip backwards. 1 Timothy chapter 3, instructions to Timothy, but if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Why would the Apostle Paul write specific letters to a person named Timothy, a person named Titus, and say they're the one with authority. Here's the instructions of how to open and run the church, and say, oh, it's the congregation, though. Where's the congregation? Look, he has plenty of epistles to congregations. I don't remember that. I remember him saying, I have authority. I remember him saying, Timothy has authority. I remember him saying, Titus has authority. I don't remember him saying, you guys have all the authority here. You know what Paul's saying? Hey, some of you guys don't even believe in the resurrection. Let's put that guy in authority. Let's put that guy in charge. He's saying some people need to get thrown out. Do we let him vote too? Do we let the guy in fornication decide whether or not he should say? I mean, it doesn't even make sense, my friend. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Who's the one appointing other preachers? Who's the one making the decisions of who's faithful? Thou. Timothy is the one making these decisions. How could this point to a congregational authority? Look at, go if you would to Acts 13. I'll read for you. Acts chapter 20. The Bible says the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. How could you have an overseer if the church is the one in authority? That doesn't even make sense. What successful company even runs like this? No one's in, there's no managers, no CEO. Everyone's in charge. Well, my first order of business, I deserve a pay raise. Yeah, all right. And I get more vacation. What in the world? How do these things even work? And look, we're not voting as a church if we're going to change the NIV. We're not voting on our doctrine. We're not voting on who gets to come and go. We're not voting on anything. You get to show up, all right? You get to vote on which donut you want. That's your authority, all right? So I don't like that. Ooh, I want to go to church where I get to vote on everything. Well, guess what? It's called democracy, and it sucks. Because you're not the one in charge. Everyone's in charge, and everyone sucks. Let me tell you that, all right? Now, one other thing I want to say is this is the statements that he makes. Scriptural authority is what we stand on. Right after that. It's like, okay, what scripture? He says this, so we see apostles Paul and Barnabas are ordaining pastors and evangelists in the congregation. So mind you, he tells you that the congregation is the one authority, and then he says, so we see Paul and Barnabas are ordaining pastors and evangelists. How is that congregational ordination? He can't even get his own story straight. And that's very consistent throughout this sermon. He constantly contradicts himself. He says, apostles begetting an evangelist or a pastor, that debunks pastors begetting pastors. What? So he says, because the apostle Paul ordained a pastor, that proves that pastors don't beget pastors. But here's the thing you have to understand. There is no more apostles. So we're just saying today, pastors beget pastors, right? We're not saying that it was never possible that an apostle could ordain one. It's just saying now, since we don't have any pastors beget pastors, he doesn't put forth the way that it gets, you know, a pastor gets ordained, other than just, I guess you get a bunch of bozos to say pastor to you. He says this, where does the Bible say pastors begetting pastors? He says he asked this question and no one can give him an answer. It's just crickets. There might just be crickets is the only thing you hear in your head, Adam, but you know what? There's plenty of people that can teach you this doctrine. You just don't want to listen. Now, Acts chapter 13, this is his fifth false doctrine. He said this, the congregation, he's taking this congregational ordination to the extreme, my friend. He says the congregation ordained Barnabas as an apostle. And he implies that the apostle Paul was also ordained as an apostle by the congregation in the context of what he's saying. So you didn't know you had so much power. You could just set up an apostle pretty soon. He asked this question, who ordained Paul and Barnabas? And he goes, well, all apostles are ordained of God. He says at least it's appointed by God. But then he says this, in chapter 13, Barnabas is called a prophet and teacher. And then in chapter 14, he's called an apostle. So he's trying to like read between the lines here and say that Barnabas somehow became an apostle from chapter 13 to 14 when him and Paul got sent out. So they're claiming that this is a congregational ordination, and that's when he became an apostle. Now, I'm going to destroy this false doctrine, okay? If you believe the Bible, there's no way to believe this. It's not even possible, okay? It's not like, well, maybe he's right. It's just wrong, okay? Now, look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church, let me just say this again. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Lord said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now he first says that this is a congregational ordination. It's five guys. Okay, is this really a church of five dudes? No. Okay. First of all, he says it's a group ordination. Well, I'd agree that there's multiple people involved in this particular sending out. And it makes sense. Hey, if we had a church running 2,000, we could potentially have 4 or 5 pastors on staff. Churches that run 1,000, 2,000, that many people, they have pastors and assistant pastors and lots of people doing the work of the ministry. It's not feasible for me to minister to 2,000 people. I've read a lot of articles that say you can't even do it to 200. That it's just like too, it's just too difficult. You have to have other people involved to help minister, to help, you know, get the work of the Lord done, because you just can't do it by yourself, Moses, right? So it's basically like having a church with all these pastors, and they identify, hey, you guys are doing a lot here, but you could do even more out there, or there's another church that needs you, and they identify 2 of the pastors out of the 5, they say, let's send you. Now, it calls them prophets and teachers, absolutely. But here's the thing, who does the preaching at the church? The pastors, the apostles, okay? And just because someone's called a prophet or a teacher does not mean they're not an apostle already. It's just identifying another thing they're doing. And look, these 5 guys are all in full-time ministry. Look what it says in verse 2. As they minister to the Lord. Notice these guys aren't doing other things. Their full-time job is ministry. It's talking about 5 guys in ministry identifying. They could be deacons, pastors, apostles. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But guess what? They're ordained, my friend. It's ordained leadership identifying, let's make a split here so we can do more work for the Lord. Which makes sense. It's saying, hey, how is this a congregational ordination? Now go to Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11, he would say that the church could never have authority over another church. There's just this one congregation deciding things. Well, let's prove this false for a moment. Acts chapter number 11, and let's look at verse number 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So the church at Jerusalem's hearing about all the people of the Gentiles getting saved. All this great works that are going on. It says in verse 22, then tidings of these came and to the ears of the church was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So when's the first time Barnabas is sent out of a church? It's actually in Acts chapter number 11. They're the ones that sent him to that church. Now, if I send a leader to another church, you know what he's going to do at that church? Be the leader. And then we see in Acts chapter 13, he's the leader. He's the one preaching. He's the one being a prophet. It's just identifying. Now, was he an apostle in Acts chapter number 11? Or was it after in 13, like Adam Vanna teaches? Well, go if you would to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's leave no stone unturned. It also says in Acts chapter number 15, I'm going to read a little bit here for you about church authority. It says in verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So the church of Jerusalem, they're hearing about what other churches are doing. They're sending their leaders to go and be the leaders of other churches. We're independent. We're so independent. Well, then how come the church of Jerusalem gets to send leaders to other churches? How does that work? It's because they're getting formed. They're getting started. Obviously, because churches beget churches. We already established that. But I had you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Let's ask this question. When was Barnabas ordained as an apostle? Were Barnabas and Paul ordained as apostles in Acts chapter 13? Well, look at verse number 4. Talking about the gospel, and he was buried, and he rose again the 3rd day according to the scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So the apostle Paul is defining the gospel, and then he's making a point to say every single apostle saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. Then of all the apostles. All the apostles saw the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why you're an apostle? Because you saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole point, my friend, is they're eyewitnesses of his resurrection. That they're going around preaching the gospel and not just hearsay. They saw it. Oh, that's shocking that Jesus would use eyewitnesses. No, it's not. It makes a lot of sense. Okay? Now, this is important. Look at verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, notice this, as one born out of due time. The apostle Paul says that he became an apostle way after every other apostle. So how is it that Barnabas and Paul got ordained apostles at the same time in Acts chapter 13? It's impossible, my friend.
Right.
And notice, the apostle Paul was way after everybody else that's an apostle. Because Barnabas was an apostle way before Paul,
amen,
my friend. And it wasn't in Acts chapter number 13. That's a wicked false doctrine. It's a stupid false doctrine to try and teach this. Let me prove it more. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter number 1. Look, you don't ordain apostles. It doesn't happen, okay? The church can ordain a pastor. It can ordain a deacon and evangelist. These are the roles that we look at. These are the ones we find in Scripture. These are the offices that God has given us. I didn't see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't. And the bum on the street corner didn't either, okay? He'll tell you did. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle. Notice this, not of men. Notice this, neither by man. What man ordained the apostle Paul as the apostle? Zero. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him up from the dead. And you know what? Paul says, I'm ordaining an apostle, a preacher, a teacher, because you can be more than one thing. Okay, FYI. Now go to Acts chapter number 6. Point number 5 just is a stupid, horrible false doctrine. Look, this is less than 20 minutes he's teaching this many heresies. And look, I'm saying at least, because I'm sure there's ones I didn't catch. And there was a few that I just threw out because they were a little complicated to explain to everybody all the weird stuff that he was teaching, okay? Number 6, he says that the congregation ordained Stephen in Acts chapter number 6. Now, this is where they try to scrounge the scriptures and try to find like a congregation ordination. This is usually what they go to. This is like their best proof or whatever. But he has to twist the scriptures in order to use it. Now, in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 2, it says, then the 12, doesn't it? Then the 12. Who's the 12? Disciples, apostles. It says verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So who wants to do the appointing? Who wants to do the ordaining? The 12 apostles, okay? Verse 4, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the saying, please the whole multitude. Notice who's doing the full-time ministry. The apostles. Remember when he read in Acts chapter 13 who was doing the full-time ministry? Oh, those 5 guys? I bet they might have been leaders. I bet they might have been apostles, okay? And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Notice this, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now he says in verse number 6, the first they there is the church, is the congregation. A 5-year-old could read this and tell you that it was the apostles for they, okay? But let's just say that it wasn't for a second. Here's my question. Who did the apostles ordain then? Hey, we want to ordain a bunch of guys. Okay, we ordain these guys. Here you go. It's like, who did they ordain then? They didn't ordain anybody. It completely ruins the whole point of the scripture. Saying, hey, we want to ordain people over here. Well, we'll just take care of it ourselves. No, they set them before the apostles said, hey, these are the guys that you should ordain. And then guess what? The apostles laid their hands on them, and the apostles ordained them, and the apostles gave them the Holy Ghost, and the apostles appointed them. Now, obviously, when it comes to ordination, doesn't it just make common sense to just ask everybody, hey, do you like this guy? Hey, do you think this guy's a good guy? And in fact, whenever I took over this church, I did do that. Whenever I was taking over Jacksonville, I just said, hey, I asked a bunch of guys, I said, give me your top 3 guys in the church that you think should be the leader, excluding yourself. And then I just let them speak. And I said, okay, there's the guy. Let's put him in charge. And you know what? He did a very good job. And I like Brother Theo. He's a very good guy. You know, he did a good job. I mean, the best that he could. And you know what? It makes sense to ask the congregation. But you know who appointed him? Not the congregation. I did. If they had said Adam Fannin, I would have said, get out. Okay? I'd have been like, well, these guys are all Judases. So get out. Go to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. Look, this is a doctrine of convenience for Adam Fannin. Why? Because no pastor wanted him. Zero. He makes a video saying, waiting for a better option. When did that come? What was that better option? I remember a lot of other pastors saying that they didn't want him too. Publicly. So I made a video about it. Look, I mean, who wants this guy? I mean, only a fool would want this guy. Only a fool would want to partner up with someone that's showing themselves to be evil, duplicitous, teaching all this false doctrine. Now, number 7, he says this. When Titus chapter 1, verse 5 says ordain elders, he says that means older men. He says elder means older men here. So, well, let's just read the sentence the way he believes it, okay? Because ordain means choose. He says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and choose older men in every city as I'd appointed thee. Now here's my question. If that was what it said, okay, which it doesn't, what are you choosing them to do? Yeah. Choose older men. If I came up and you said, hey, Brother Colin, choose older men, what do you think your first question would be? To do what? For what reason? If I said, hey, we need to pick some pastors. We need to ordain a bishop here. We need to pick a bishop here. That actually makes sense. It's a full sentence. It actually, you know, coincides with the context. He's just saying, pick older men. And then just, I guess, through indirect context, you'd pick up that it meant about a bishop later. That's silly. This is a weird thing. But here's my next question. Okay, older men. How old? These are some pretty important questions, right? You think God was like, hey, pick older people. And you're like, God, how old? No answer. I'm going to give you just list after list after list of qualifications, but I'm going to forget to tell you how old. Right. And older than what? You know, at certain points in American history, the average age of like people that would live like 40 years old, you know? I mean, you can't just look and isolate yourself into 2020, my friend. There's been plenty of times throughout history where people are commonly dying at age 40 and 50. That's the old. So who's old in that generation? What if people start living to be 120 in the, you know, I don't know. I mean, we have to wait until people are 100? It's going to be a sparse group to pick from. Anybody close to 100 in here? I mean, like, what's the age? It's a stupid doctrine. It doesn't make any sense. It's an ominous proclamation, according to him. And, you know, you point out verses like 1 Timothy 4, let no man despise thy youth, right? About Timothy. That flies in the face of his doctrine. So he says, well, that's because Timothy's not a pastor. You know, when you have a false doctrine, you know what you have to do? Make lots of more false doctrines. Yeah. Number 8 false doctrine, he says, I'm going to prove that Timothy is an evangelist and not a pastor. He says he's going to prove it. 2 Timothy, look at 2 Timothy chapter number 4. This is how he proves it. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, the verse number 5, okay? But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. He says because he tells him to do the work of an evangelist, that means he's an evangelist. That doesn't mean that necessarily. And it honestly, if that's what that meant, it's a pretty hardcore diss. If I look at you and I say, do the job of a husband, are you going to think like, pastor thinks I'm doing a good job? You know. If you came up and said, do the work of a pastor, it sounds like I'm like really failing at my job, doesn't it?
Right. Yeah.
But if I'm just kind of telling you one aspect of your job, reminding you about that, it's not really as harsh of a rebuke. It's kind of a different spirit. You know, he has a different spirit.
Right.
But let me prove to you a reason why this makes no sense. It can't be logical. Okay. And again, Adam Fan doesn't know the Bible. He doesn't really understand. He's familiar with the text, but he doesn't understand it. So he can't see through how this doesn't make sense. Okay. He claims that Timothy is an evangelist. So he says evangelists can ordain pastors, which again somehow supports his congregational ordination. It doesn't, okay. You're just swapping one problem for another, you know, with that idea. But go to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter 8, let me say why this is so silly. You really think that an evangelist can ordain a pastor, okay? Yet, the Bible tells us very clearly that the evangelist doesn't have certain authority. It tells us that the laying on of hands of evangelists doesn't work in certain areas. Now, Acts chapter 21 tells us a person named Philip was the evangelist. The word evangelist used 3 times in your Bible. There, here, and also talks about it gave some apostles and, you know, prophets and teachers, evangelists, pastors, okay? There's a list in Ephesians. So we know Philip's an evangelist. Here's our one example, all right? Now, verse 14, Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Philip the evangelist goes out, preaches the gospel, gets people saved. He gets people baptized. But then if they want the Holy Ghost, he cannot give it to them. They have to send Peter and John at the beginning of this ministry for the apostles to lay hands on people for them to receive the Holy Ghost. But go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. So if I'm an evangelist, I can preach the gospel. I can baptize. We see that example with Philip. Okay. But can I give someone that filling of the Holy Ghost? No. The Bible tells us that he couldn't. Okay. But then Timothy is given instruction in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of them in sins. Keep thyself pure. Who does the laying on of hands for the pastor? Timothy. So you're telling me that the evangelist can't give someone the Holy Ghost that just saved, but he can give a Holy Ghost anointing to a pastor. It's like, what in the world? Of course not. That's so illogical. Well, I can't lay my hands on a layman, just a random person, they get filled with the Holy Ghost, but I could lay it on a pastor and he could get the Holy Ghost anointing. He could get the special gift. Because God just decides like random gifts to give to people. Well, lay hands on just pastors, not regular people. It's like, no, the evangelist just doesn't have that authority. It's a position to go out and evangelize, preach the gospel and baptize. Okay. If you want to do other things, you need somebody else like a pastor. Okay. Now, then he says this, not only that, he says Timothy did not even meet the requirements of a bishop. He says because he's too young. Because the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth. So he was too young, so he couldn't have been a pastor. Look, it's just false doctrine after false doctrine. Look, let me say this about age. It's a number. I don't care about the age of the guy. Can he do the job? How about the qualifications God actually gave us? You know what? And look, obviously there's going to be a realm of practicality. You know, a 17-year-old's not going to meet all the requirements of a pastor, my friend. Okay, in my estimation, I doubt someone could get there before the age of like 24, 25, just from practicality of the fact that he has to be married for a while and have faithful children. I mean, that's going to take some time, okay? It's going to take a little bit of time, but once someone's there, once someone's godly and has capable of doing the job, I don't really care about that age. That doesn't bother me. You know, a lot of people love preaching from Faith Word Baptist Church in 2006. I do. I love listening to that preaching. That's some of the most powerful preaching I've ever heard. And Pastor Anderson was 24. I wouldn't have thought that. You know, I've listened to Pastor Minna's early sermons at age 25. They're filled with power. I've listened to guys that are 80, and they're powerful. They get up there, and they're just kind of like, you know, they barely get up there. But when they get up there, they're just like, bam! You know, they're preaching the Word of God. They're like Caleb, you know. Their natural force, you know, comes back to them or something. It's abated. It's not abated yet or whatever. Look, I don't care what the age is. Can you do the job? And you know what? It's so silly. These people want to make it about age. Why? Because they just happen to be older. Doctrine of convenience again. Because Adam Fannin's 40 or something. How is that old? I mean, I don't know who's making these determinations. And you know what? He then goes on. He says, not only is Timothy not qualified, I'm not qualified. He said that I'm not an elder. He said, because I'm too young. So here's the thing. When is Adam Fannin going to preach against every single pastor in America that's under the age of 33? Is he going to be consistent with his doctrine? Is he going to get up and call every single pastor of the age of 33 and under unqualified? Where is this limit? Is it 39 and a half? Does it go up a year every year that he gets older too? I mean, how does this work? Just a silly doctrine of convenience. What if you were in a church where everybody was 33 or younger? What would you do? You can't even do that? I mean, all these questions. You know what their type of preaching does? It ministers questions, not answers. What questions is he answering? None. He's just asking more. He's just making more problems, more questions, less clarity. He just wants to confuse you and confound you because he's confounded himself. That's the only thing he can do. Isn't it funny? He wants to tell me I'm unqualified. Number 10, my last point, all right? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says the word elder never means pastor in the Bible. He says it only means older. So let's play Mad Gab with his false Bible that he carries around, apparently. 1 Timothy chapter number 5, and let's look at verse number 17. Let the older people that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So just every older person? Now, what's the opposite of that? Older people that don't rule well. But it just assumes every older person is just ruling. How does that work? Because it's saying, hey, the ones that are ruling well, give them double honor. So what would be the implication? The ones that are not ruling well, give them honor. How about the older people that are just not ruling? Is that a category? No, because this is just a weird doctrine. How about verse 19? Against an elder, receive not an accusation. So against an older person, receive not an accusation. What? Why are old people better? Why do they get a special privilege here? Just because they're old? And hey, how old are you? I want to make sure before I, bring up something against you. How about 1 Timothy 5:1? Rebuke not an elder. Now, there's a lot of people that'll say that just means older. It's grammatically possible, but I don't think it's practically possible. And when you study the Bible, it doesn't really make a lot of sense, okay? Now, obviously, older people should get respect. I'm not against that, okay? But how could you tell the pastor not to rebuke an older person? So does that mean the oldest person, period, just has to be the one preaching every time? Or do I have to be, hey, all of you older than me, turn your ears off for a second, okay? Don't let me say anything. If I just preach against lying or stealing or church attendance or anything, if you're older than me, you can't listen. Don't listen, okay? I guess Jesus Christ, what about him? I thought he was like 30. Thou art not yet 50 years old? I guess he couldn't have rebuked anybody because they were older. These doctrines are just so bad, my friend. The application. Go to Acts chapter 20. Let's keep going with this folly. Look, this is less than 20-minute clip. Less than 20 minutes. Look, if you listen to his preaching, it's just heresy after heresy after false doctrine after false doctrine. And, I didn't do this on purpose. I didn't even know. Guess what book he's preaching through right now? Judges. And I'm getting to follow up. And guess what? There's some application that we're going to destroy. He blasphemed God the Father in his most recent sermon on Judges. He didn't know it, probably, but he did. Maybe he did. I don't know. The guy's so wicked. Yeah, I'm sick of hearing about this false doctrine, this false preaching, Well, just tear out pages in your Bible, because the Bible constantly warns about people over and over and over again. I love reading about it. You know what? The names don't update in the Bible. You get to keep hearing about the same people. Yeah, right. It's still Hymenaeus. It's still Philetus. It's still Alexander the coppersmith. It's still the Pharisees. It's not going to change the Democrats. I know you want it to. It's still the Pharisees. It's still the Sadducees. It's still Pilate. It's still Judas. It's still the same people, okay? Well, are you going to wear out that, name? I hope so. Yeah. Somebody needs, some pastors preached against Adam Fan, and now they're just taking it all down. Yep. Uh-oh. Yeah. Why would you do that? What changed? His preaching? I don't think the preaching exonerated him, my friend. Acts chapter 20, look at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the older people of the church. So just, again, I guess older people are just so much better. I don't know what that age cutoff was. Everybody, what if I made an announcement? Everybody over the age of 40, please come to the church. That'd be weird. You're like, why? Is this like an AARP meeting? Or like, what? prostate exam? Or like, what's the deal? Like, what do you want to do? He called all the elders, or the pastors. Maybe that makes sense. Look at verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. You guys didn't know. When you become old, you're automatically an overseer of the church. Hey, we get someone saved, out soul winning, that's older, As soon as they walk in, overseer. Well, they didn't have to walk in. We'll just go in their living room. It's church now. And then I can start calling him pastor. Because churches don't beget churches. Right? I mean, his application is so bad. And if people actually gravitate to this, like, I don't know, people like Josh Gander, where they just come together and just pretend like they're just a church with nobody sending them. Hey, this thing is happening all over, where people just come together and start calling themselves a church. It's not a church, my friend. It's fake. And this garbage teaching, I'm not going to stand for it, okay? And if you want to go start your own cult church, go for it. But I'm going to call you out, so FYI. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Here's this verse, James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the older people in the church. That almost goes against conventional wisdom. People that are sick, let's get all the really old people to come pray on. It's like, let's keep them away. You know? That just, it's like, what? Why are they calling the older people? Are the older people's prayers just better than younger people? I mean, how can you say, every mention of the word elder always means older. Well, you know what? It does mean older a lot, but not every time. And you'll be like, these people that get up and say elder always means pastor. I've never met that person. He brings up all these straw man arguments that don't exist. Then you call him out for what he actually said. And this is what they say. Pastor Shelley's just a liar and a railer. What'd he lie about? He's just a liar. Just a railer. This is like the phone call I had with Jacksonville on Friday. I call and he's like, Pastor Shelley's a liar. Pastor Shelley's a railer. Pastor Shelley's a liar. It's like, how long are you going to stay on that phone call? How about 5 minutes? That seemed pretty long for me. It's like, hey, I'm done. If you just want to keep calling me a liar, you're not even saying anything I said that was wrong. You can't even point out one time I lied or one time I railed. Well, he said that I'm unsaved. Well, you know, good luck on that one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The older people which are among you I exhort, who am also an older person, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Willingly become an older person. Don't become an older person for filthy lucre. Don't become an older person because of have a ready mind to become an older person. Don't become an older person by constraint. Let me tell you this. You will become an older person by constraint, whether you like it or not. It's period. No one just becomes older. It's forced upon you. No one does it for money. People are paying money to become younger. This is so bad. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So every older person is automatically in charge. Isn't it funny that older people are constantly mentioned all throughout the New Testament with all these instructions about how to lead and take charge, but pastors are never mentioned, bishops are never mentioned, overseers are never mentioned, because the word most commonly used is elder. So therefore, all the instruction that we think is to like a pastor or the leader is just to the older people, and there's no instruction to the pastor, no instruction to the bishop, no instruction to the overseer. That's the logic of Adam Penn. Just although, you know when the Bible wants to delineate between the elder and the older person, you know what they call them? The aged men.
Right. Yeah.
The aged women. Okay. There's a delineation there. He says elders always means older. And he also said this, elders are pretty much, as you see in the Bible, always business owners. Didn't you read that? He said, because in the Old Testament, the elders would go at the gate, and if they have all this free time, they must be a business owner, because I guess business owners have all this free time. Have you ever owned a business? Hey, when I owned a business, I was working like 80 and 90 hours a week, not like, I have all this free time now. Just owning business. He said there must be the older business owners, the respectable people. I guess he just loves money, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Bible says that the people that were appointed by Moses were supposed to not be covetous. Now, here's the thing. I'm pretty much finished my sermon. Go to 1 Corinthians 11. That's the last place I'll have you turn. I lied. Sorry. I'll admit it, all right? Proverbs 17:2. 1 Corinthians 11, Proverbs 17, we're going to finish the sermon, all right? Now, here's the thing about Adam Fannin. Adam Fannin was literally ordained by a guy who confessed that Jesus Christ is the Antichrist. He confused him. Okay. That was his ordination as a pastor. A bunch of randos that are flat earthers, people that believe in oneness, people that sympathize with Tyler Baker, people that confuse Jesus Christ of the Antichrist. That's his ordination committee, okay, for pastor. Who is his ordination committee for evangelist? Donnie Romero. Now, I released a video of what Donnie Romero actually thinks about Adam Fannin. Some people are like, oh, I can't believe you do that. He was such a bad person. Okay, well, here's the thing. How is it okay for Adam Fannin's website to say this? Pastor Adam Fannin was ordained and sent to start a church in Jacksonville, Florida in 2017. Who did that? Yeah. Donnie Romero. So he can cling to the ordination of Donnie Romero, but what Donnie Romero actually thinks about him, that's off the table. How does that make sense? How can you say that, well, the ordination was good. He had good judgment when he ordained me, just not good judgment when he said I was unsaved. Just not good judgment when he said that I'm a bozo. You know, I get to pick and choose when he had good judgment or not. And let me say this. Hey, everything that Donnie Romero said in that video, I confirm with multiple witnesses. Donnie Romero says this about Adam Fannin. He was lying about Mrs. Romero and the church. He did that in a public video himself. There's your evidence. And there's multiple witnesses. Number two, he said, Donnie Romero said that Adam Fannin wasn't counting the tithes. I have multiple witnesses that said he didn't count the tithes with anybody. He never even produced one witness to the contrary that he counted the tithes with. Number three, Romero said that Fannin was lazy. Just ask anybody. Yeah. I mean, he had one soul winning time. Godwin personally confirmed how he did nothing on the documentaries that this church made. Jacksonville, the whole church basically confirmed that he was lazy. Number four, Romero said that Adam Fannin was talking bad about me. I had multiple people tell me that. Amen. Romero said that Fannin's daughter was on a leash. Multiple witnesses can confirm that. Hey, I have faithful children. I bring them on a leash to church. And then he wants to talk about my family. Okay. Look, this is weird, my friend. Number six, Donnie Romero said that Adam Fannin was asking members who he threw out or had left the church to come and vote. That was confirmed by them. Adam Fannin made a lie up about a lady being a witch and then asked her to come vote for him. They didn't vote for him. Donnie Romero said that Fannin didn't want to relinquish the power. Any witness on that one? And then Donnie Romero said he's not saved. Okay, they're like, oh, I can't believe you had trust with Donnie Romero. Well, it's like what everybody else said too. Yeah. I just want to point out, hey, this is who you cling to for your ordination. This is who you say went and sent. And it's funny how churches don't beget churches, but on his own website, he said he was sent by a church to go start a church. How does that work? Can't you get your doctrine straight? Why don't you just say, we just decided to just link up. We just all met together for no reason. And you say, oh, the things that Romero said were hearsay. Well, I wouldn't want to bring up hearsay like Paul did. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. You know? Hey, I'm going to bring this hearsay because I believe it. And guess what? I believe what Romero's saying on that portion. Here's my question. What ordained, qualified pastor thinks that Adam Fannin is legit? Anybody? Nobody. The only people that think he's legit is his own cult following, and they all hate Pastor Anderson. That's their common denominator. Now, go to Proverbs 17, the last verse I'll let you turn. Anybody that can listen to this sermon and then still wants anything to do with Adam Fannin, wants him to come and be a part of their church, wants him to come and do soul winning, wants him to come and pray for their church. This is what the Bible says. Proverbs 17, verse 4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Who has a naughty tongue more than Adam Fannin? Who is preaching lies and has false lips more than Adam Fannin? I can't find you a person. I mean, if there's one person we can just say, like, this guy's bad, this guy's toxic, this guy's teaching false doctrine. I mean, just listen to a 20-minute sermon clip and you'll get at least 10 heresies. I just demonstrated it for you. Okay, and you need to beware of the leaven of Adam Fannin. We need to expose these type of people. We need to point out their heresy. And so people say, you're not gracious, Pastor Shelley. You're not loving. Well, you know what? I'm never going to be loving towards false doctrine. I don't care what the false doctrine is. If you want me to be gracious towards false doctrine, you have a heart problem. Because if you love the Lord, you hate every false way, is what the Bible says. I don't like false doctrine. And you know what? If you don't think I'm gracious, that's your problem. I don't answer to you. I answer to God. God's the one that decides if I'm gracious. God's the one that decides if I'm long-suffering. And you know what? There's been plenty of people, what I've known bad stuff about them, and I wait a long time to say it. Anybody you know I've called out publicly, I wait a long time to repeat some of the problems I had with them because I was giving them the grace, giving them the benefit of the doubt. I don't want to just attack people. But you know what? I do want to attack Adam Fannin all day long.
Yeah.
And you know what? If you want to hear more, come on Wednesdays. And if you don't, come on Wednesdays. Because the Bible says you're not supposed to forsake the assembling yourselves together, all right? And get a donut on the way out, all right? Let's close with a prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us clear instruction and clear guidance so that we could know exactly what to do. I pray that you would just confound those that are teaching lies, that you just expose their folly and their foolishness. And I pray that people would beware of this false doctrine that Adam Fannin is spreading, that they would have nothing to do with it, that you would just confound those that want to have anything to do with it, that you would just somehow just bring it for more glory and honor to you. And we just thank you that you give us your word and you give us your instruction. You give us the church that we can meet together. We can have like-minded fellowship. I pray that our heart would just be towards the truth and we just love the word of God more and more every day. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.